good to be here with each one of you this morning. As was mentioned, we do have a good number with us, a number of visitors. We appreciate your presence every time you're able to come. And we want to, not just to thank you, but hope that you come because you are edified and you're encouraged in the truth. We try very hard to stick to what the Bible says, not to add to it or take away from it. We want to be people who are of the book and who are pleasing God. Because in the day of judgment, the only thing that's going to matter is not how rich you were, not how popular you were, how tall or short or whatever. What's going to matter is whether you served God and were faithful up to the point of the day of judgment. That's what's going to matter in the bottom line. And so that's what we want to emphasize. We want to be people who are serving God from our heart. And we encourage you to think about the fact that every day, every moment is an opportunity to serve God, to glorify Him and draw closer to Him. Every moment that you live is an example to somebody. Maybe you don't realize it, that when you go through your life, if the people are being faithful or not around you, you're an example to them. You're an influence to them, just like we're an influence upon our children. They see us and they look at us and they think, that's how I should be living. That's what the way children look. And they imitate our behavior. Sometimes we may not think they do, but they do. And so we're an encouragement as well for those who come to look out and to see others here, even when they're not necessarily able to do that physically with convenience and comfort. A lot of us can come and sit for an hour without any pain. Some of us can't. So we're all being here as an example and encouragement to one another. This morning, we're going to study a lesson I hope will be useful to us. I try to bring lessons that are useful and maybe timely and helping answer questions and whatnot. We're going to study about the use of the treasury. I'll just assume, we'll hit on this verse as we go through, I'll just assume today that you know that it's right to have a treasury. According to 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about the fact that they collected funds as a church and that no collection would come be made when Paul would come. So they'd already had it collected as a church. So I'll just assume you know that and are establishing that. Let's just look, though, at how the treasury is to be used according to the Scripture. Once you collect the funds on the first day of the week, as has been commanded by God, what do you do with that money? How is it to be spent and utilized according to the Word of God? First of all, let's ask the question, does it matter how we spend the money in the treasury? Some people think that, well, that's just quibbling. As long as you do good and you do things that are, at least in man's eyes, do good, that it doesn't really matter. All the quibbles and all the details and whatnot of how you do that, as long as you do good, then all's well that ends well, right? Well, according to the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher who's going to send this message out wherever he's preaching, he says, Timothy, you hold to the pattern of sound words, which is in faith and in love in Christ Jesus. There is a pattern, a form of teaching, of sound words you are to hold to, Timothy, and that is in faith and in love. Some people say, well, you hold to a pattern, that's legalism, that's not faith and love. Paul says, yes, it is. It's in Christ as well. And so that's what Paul emphasizes there. 2 John in verse 9 tells us again a similar point stated, the same point stated differently. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Here he says, you want to have fellowship, you want to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then you better abide in what they have taught and what they have revealed. If you do not abide in that, then you lose your relationship with God. That's what the Bible teaches. So we understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, after using several illustrations, says that you are to learn in us not to think or not to go beyond the things that are written. Why is the Bible revealed? Why is that teaching and that doctrine and these lessons and the examples given to us if not to submit to and follow? That's the whole point of the Bible. It's to guide us in the way that we're supposed to go. There is a pattern we're to hold to. Yes, it matters. Or else, why did God reveal it? We also see that details matter. If you remember in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32, those Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, much like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they didn't believe in a spirit. After you die, they thought that was it as well, just like Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they came to Jesus and came with, well, this great example they thought would really catch Jesus. They came up with this example of a man who has married and he died. And according to the old law, if he didn't have any children through that wife, then his brother was to marry her and bear children in his name. And well, he died, and then the seven brothers had the same woman, and then she died, and none of them had children. And in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus. And Jesus corrects him, saying, you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They didn't believe in the resurrection. God can do that. Nor did they believe the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Jesus appealed to what God said to Moses at the place of the burning bush. What did God say to Moses? About 300-400 years after the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am, present tense, 300 years dead physically, they still exist, I'm still their God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He used a detailed grammatical argument. Now, if Jesus can do that using Scripture, what do you think the lesson was? We also look over in Luke 16. Turn over here for a moment. I want to read this one and pay close attention to what this says. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. He says, he that is faithful in a very little is a legalist. Is that what it says? He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. He that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. God says, Jesus Himself said, if you are careful in those things that are right before me in the details, then you'll be faithful in the big things too. A lot of times, what is it people like to pass over? As long as you get the big things, don't worry about the details. That's what people want to do. That's the policy of man. That's not God's policy. God says, whatever I say, whatever it affects, you need to pay attention to, big or little. God wants us to be faithful in all things. He doesn't want us to be halfway faithful and overlook those kinds of things. God says those details are important. And so we need to pay attention to what God says and how it affects things, even in details. Also, we need to recognize as we go through this lesson that God's silence is not permission. In Acts chapter 15, verse 24, some have been teaching and binding circumcision, something that was of the old law, not of the new. But they were trying to attach that and say, you must be circumcised to be saved under the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Peter, and others withstood that and spoke against that. And then together the apostles and the Holy Spirit and the elders of Jerusalem wrote a letter back to the Gentiles who had asked them about it. And they said, we've heard that some have gone out from us and troubled your souls, subverted your souls with words, to whom we gave no such commandment. They said, we didn't authorize that. Therefore, what were they saying about that teaching? It was not right. There was no authority for it, therefore it wasn't right. Silence is not permission. Hebrews 7. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priests. The Old Testament, you read of the priests under the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron specifically. You don't see anything about Judah being priests. Therefore, in order for Jesus to be a priest, there had to be a change of law. A new law had to be given to authorize that. When the old law was silent about it, Jesus couldn't be a priest under the old law. Silence is not permission. And we see that principle echoed time and time again, that we are to speak as God speaks, not in making things up ourselves or adding to what God has said. So yes, it does matter. God's Word is the details. And His silence, even when He doesn't say anything, that is important to note and to notice. Now, looking at these details, let's look at the treasury. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to take a stroll, beginning in Philippians, and look at a few things there and then move on. Philippians is a good place to start because it deals with a church supporting the work of a preacher. Now, I'm sure you know there are various passages that address this, but let's look at some of them this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes to the church there. If you remember back in verse 3, where he writes to those that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, what's he addressing? He's addressing a local church, isn't he? Verse 5, and he says, I'm thankful, making supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Now you think about this. Is Paul writing to them, thanking them for the coffee and donuts? Is he writing to them, thanking them for their fellowship and the skating parties they had? Is that what he's writing about? No. In the biblical sense, fellowship. You remember Acts 2? Those 3,000 that were converted. And it talks about they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, prayer, fellowship, and breaking of bread. What do you think their fellowship was in? Supporting the work of the gospel. We're going to see this more as we do this. But notice this. When you read this text, do you read of anybody between Philippi? Any organization? Any church between Philippi and Paul? He says, I thank you for your fellowship. He didn't say through this group or through that group. Nothing stated about any other organization here, is it? The church there at Philippi and Paul. That's what we read of. We also read in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, but I counted it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Okay? Paul was supported by Philippi. We know that. And yet, he was not always at Philippi. So how did they get it to him? Well, they didn't have the convenient mail system we have today where you can put something in the mail and without going technically through any organization that would oversee it, they just take it one place to the other. Well, they had to have their own messengers. They had to have their own mail carrier. They chose out Epaphroditus, one of their own, who brought it to Paul. Paul says, he's your minister on my behalf. He brought that support, that fellowship to me. We read further and even more distinctively, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul writes there, howbeit you did well that you had fellowship in my affliction. Even when I was in prison and suffering for the cause of Christ, you still supported me. Verse 15, and ye yourselves also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's the area, the region in which Philippi was at, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my need. Now when you look at this, I want you to be aware that there are people, there are brethren, there are some who are elders in churches. He will take this passage and say, see, Philippi was a sponsoring church. See, Philippi was the one that received and gave to Paul. They received from other churches and gave to Paul. But do you look at this. Paul says in verse 15, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. If Philippi was a central clearinghouse for Paul, then no other church who gave to Philippi, through Philippi to Paul, had fellowship. Only Philippi had fellowship. Do you think that would work? Why would you give to a congregation as a sponsoring church to support preaching if your fellowship doesn't count? That would not make any sense, would it? In this passage, Paul is not saying Philippi was a sponsoring church. No, he's saying no other church supported me. No other church gave to me, and I received from no other church except for you from the beginning of my work in this area. That's what he's saying. Philippi was the only church that did this. This rules out sponsoring church. No such thing in this passage. And do you see also any other organization? Read on. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my need, not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things in abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you. Notice this, direct link. The things that came from you, not through you, but from you. An odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now let's just ask the question. When you look at these passages, each of those obviously showing just a direct link, no middleman, no sponsoring church, no extra organization, no missionary society or anything like that. And Paul makes the statement, this is a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. Why would we want to change that? Why would we think that there is some better way, more efficient way, more productive way that we can do it and it'll still be pleasing to God? This is obviously well-pleasing to God right here. This is the way they did it in the first century. We have the divine writing here recording how they did it. And so that's what we need to do. We need to speak as the oracles of God. We need to learn not to go beyond the things that are written. We looked at those verses. That's what we need to do. Turn over to 1 Corinthians as well. Paul goes on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's writing to the Corinthians there. And in verse 14, even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live from the gospel, wrote the gospel. So he gives the same principle we see illustrated in the Philippian letter, that it is right, it is scripturally authorized for preachers to be supported for their work. That's one of the works of the church, by the way. 1 Timothy 3 says, the church is the pillar and support of the truth, not the pillar of clay and the support of social interaction. That's not what the church is about. It is to support the teaching and preaching of the truth. We also see 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul again addresses this issue down in verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, he's speaking facetiously, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister unto you. Now you think about this. Here, when he was at Corinth, he received wages from other congregations. How convenient it would have been for Paul just to say to Corinth, you know, I'm already here, and why don't we just get these other churches to send to you, and you can be the sponsoring church while I'm here. That way I can just get one check in the month instead of getting, you know, all these different checks or messengers or whatever, right? He didn't do that. He says, I robbed other churches while I was even with you at Corinth. Even when he was at another congregation, he didn't do it through that congregation. He received it directly himself. That is the pattern in Scripture. We go on in, was it verse 9? Did I already finish that? Yeah, verse 9, when I was present with you and was in want, I was not a burden on any man, for the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, that was the Philippians, Macedonia is the area of Philippi, supplied the measure of my want, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. So he's just making that connection there. In all of these cases, what we do read of the details, direct, in each case. And remember 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words. Is doing this right here, what we read in Scripture, something that would be healthy and sound? Could you have assurance that it's right if you did it that way? Is there anything wrong with doing it the way we read right here? Not a thing wrong with that. You can have every assurance of faith that this is according to what God's Word says. What about the church to support other individuals, other situations where people receive funds who are not preaching the gospel? Well, let's look at the Word of God in Acts chapter 2. We do see the church at times giving funds to people who are not necessarily preaching the Word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, those 3,000 people were converted. So you have a very large congregation, and in that congregation we're going to see that they had some people who were in need. Not just any people, but brethren who were in need. Verse 44, he says, on all that believe, what's the context? And all that believe, those are Christians he's talking about, were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man hath need. Now, I've seen some, even an elder in a church, say, see, as any man had need, so they gave to anybody, right? Well, in this context, what's he just said? Verse, you can go back up several verses, really. But verse 43, fear came upon every soul. And he talks about the wonders done through the apostles and all that believe. There's your context, verse 44, as he leads into verse 45. This context is Christians, those believers. And they're doing what? Having all things in common. They were sharing. They were taking care of the need among them. That's what he's saying. We'll learn some more details about how Jerusalem did this among themselves. Chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and the multitude of them that believe, context, Christians, saints, were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now you think about the attitude among these Christians. It was not communism, he's not teaching that, but he's saying their attitude was such that if one of them that had a need, they wouldn't hesitate if they needed to raise money to sell something they had. Could you imagine if the need was so great among us that we couldn't take care of it just on what we're doing, that some of us might sell our house and get a lesser house in order to help take care of a brother or sister with the extra that we sold? Or maybe you had a second or third car, you sell that so you could help take care of a brother or sister. That's what they did. That's how selfless these people were in this time. He goes on, verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. For neither was there among them any that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made unto each according as any one had need." That is, the church giving to individuals. In this context, who were those individuals? Needy saints. None of them, he says, lacked. He's not talking about, "Well, I want an extra car, so you have to sell yours." He's not saying that. He's saying they were brethren who had need. They did what they had to do to take care of it so that there wasn't that need. That's what he's talking about. We also read Acts chapter 6. You'll get a real good, clear picture of how they organized this. It gets more detailed each time. It just says they shared, then it says they shared, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, selling their property. Now in Acts chapter 6, well, how did they distribute that? We read that they did distribute it. Well, how did they go about distributing that? Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected by the widows old folks' home." Is that what you read? Did say that. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Remember chapter 4, it was distributed? Well, evidently, it was a daily distribution. A daily service. They had such a persistent need among themselves of widows that it was daily they were taken care of. You know, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in doing that when they are saints. We talk about 1 Timothy 5, the qualifications of a widow who can be supported and taken care of by the church, and the qualifications of her godly life and all the things that are there. And these widows evidently met that, and they made sure the church took care of it. They went so far as, notice in verse 2, "And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables." The apostles had their work of preaching. That's what they were to emphasize. He says, we're not going to change that. Verse 3, "Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among all the institutions of men, and find which one you think is best to take care of this matter." Did he say that? No. "Look ye out therefore," verse 3, "brethren, from among you, seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and the word, the ministry of the word." He says, among the congregation, we got a problem. And we're going to pick people from among us to take care of it. That's what he said. We are going to take care of it. That's what he said. Individual responsibility. Personal responsibility. Didn't ship it off to somebody else. They took care of it themselves. He goes on in verse 5. "And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them," appointed them to that work, is the idea. They took care of it by appointing deacons. The word deacon is the idea of a servant, minister. Men were chosen who met these qualifications to fulfill this need from among the congregation. But notice, in this case, how did the church take care of that need? They took care of needy saints there, but how did they do that? Through another organization? No, the church chose men and did it. The church did it directly. That's what we see. Now, they could do that in a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways in which we can take care of the needy among ourselves. We could do that sometimes. Maybe take that needy saint into our home if the case works out that way. You know, we could take care of it that way. Or we could help pay for some of the bills. At times we've done that here in taking care of a needy saint. Those are the kinds of things that we could do in these situations. Now, remember Acts 15. I referred to this in our introduction. Remember when they were trying to bind circumcision that was not part of the New Testament. And they wrote back to Antioch telling them that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words. What words were they troubling them with? Words that had not been commanded, to whom we gave no command. Those words that were not given by God, by the apostles, or by the Holy Spirit, the things they were trying to teach that were in addition to the Word of God, that's troubling your soul. That's what causes division. That's what causes the trouble. When people start coming up with new teachings and new ways to do things that's not revealed in the Bible, that's where division comes. But when we're satisfied to do Bible things and Bible ways, you know what? We're going to have unity based upon the Bible. Okay, let's look at another case. Do we ever read in the Bible, I'm sure you can kind of tell, I know I've got some examples up here, of a church giving to another church? We ever read of that? Yes, we do. Now, we talk a lot about sponsoring church arrangement and how that's wrong. One church giving through another church. And sometimes we might give the impression, well, no church ever did anything in connection with another church. That's just not true. Just not true. They didn't do it through another church. They didn't use one church as a clearinghouse so that everybody sends their funds here and they did this work. You don't read of that. But we do read of Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Prophet Agabus comes and prophesies concerning a great famine that's going to come upon all the earth. And notice, turn with me in Acts chapter 11. I want you to read this with me. Make sure I get it right. Sometimes I'll read a verse and I'll get it wrong. You've got to pay attention. Acts 11, verse 27. Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto all the needy people. Is that what he says? Look at the text. Verse 29. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren. Who is it that the church, these congregations that are being addressed, were supporting? Brethren, needy saints, during a time of famine. Notice it goes on. That dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now again, I can remember speaking with an elder in a church who used this passage and said, see, they sent it to the elders at Jerusalem, which was the sponsoring church for the area of the famine in Judea. Do you read that in this text? Do you read that in this? Is that a necessary conclusion? Is that even stated or implied in there? You don't read that. What you do read is, it was sent from these brethren to other brethren in the area of Judea and to the elders. What does it mean, elders? Was it elders in one congregation? Or were there elders in more than one congregation? Well, just turn over to Acts 14. You'll read about the fact that there are elders in every congregation. What do you think they did? They sent it to the elders of every congregation. That's the biblical connection. When you read Acts 11 and Acts 14, elders are supposed to be in every church. They sent it to the elders. Therefore, what's the biblical connection? Elders in every church. They sent it to every church. That's what you read. Now, when you read this, the brethren in this place sent to those in Judea. Here was a church in the area of Judea that was having an area of famine. They couldn't feed themselves. Was it right for them to send money so they could feed themselves there at that church? Yes. Did they do it through another organization? No. Did they have a Church of Christ Famine Society that they did that through? No. Did they do it through another church to get over here to Judea? No, they didn't. They sent it to the elders of this church that had need. There's a church over here that had need. They sent it to that one, the elders there. They did it directly in each of these cases. Now, inside this circle, this kind of circle box here, these are connected. They're all talking about the same situation. Not the case of the famine here in Acts 11, but a different situation that Paul is addressing. But they're all connected. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever ye shall approve, then will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. So Paul has given order into the Galatian churches. Now he's given the same order to Corinth. What did he tell them at Galatia? When we find out about what he did here, we'll see what he did. He said, first day of the week, lay by in store. Don't let the collection be made just on the spur of the moment when I come. You take care of it beforehand. Have it all prepared. That's your authority for treasury. But he goes on, in this particular context, what were they using it for? He says, when I come, you choose. You're going to decide who you're going to send. And he goes on to say, if it be me, I'll go also. Remember we read in the Philippian letter about them sending a messenger from one among them, Epaphroditus, to distribute or to administer the support for Paul? Same concept here, but now it's not support of a preacher. It's helping the saints in Jerusalem in particular that had need. That's what he did. Can a church help another church in a time of need? Now, is there need in Jerusalem that they didn't have a church building? And they need to have a church building fund, and so they're going to solicit from other churches? You know, you never read of that in the Bible. Is it a need to have a church building? We think so sometimes. I can't tell you how many letters I've gotten in the mail over the past few years of this, that, or the other Church of Christ saying, oh, our work is doing so great, we're doing so well, and well, we just need to have an expansion, or we need to have a new building, and so we are writing to the brethren, writing to churches, to send to us for our church building fund. Now you think about this. That Jesus died to authorize a church building fund. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a church building. But you think about the principle. If a church, a local church, cannot take care of its own business, is it right for us to go and say, well, we want different pews, or we want better pews, or we want pews, whatever, to try and get another church to pay for our pews, or for our PA system, or whatever? Is that a need, a necessity, like we see famine, they couldn't feed themselves? Is that comparable to that? No, it's not. People get these ideas in their heads and start going beyond what the Bible says. And sometimes we're too proud to think that we can meet in somebody's home as a congregation. Or that we could rent a place. You know, I've known congregations that rented places or met in somebody's home. And we think, well, people aren't going to respect us. Well, what are we looking for to have people respect us about? Just because we have a building, they're going to respect us? Do you think they respect us anyway? Oh. What's going to make the difference if people are going to respect us? Because we teach and practice the truth. That's what's the deal. These other issues, though. These cases where a church did send to another church, it was because there were people who couldn't feed themselves. And the church wasn't able to support all of that need. Then one church could send to another. As we go on, I'll just kind of refer to these. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 has another reference, referring to the same case that he began to speak about in 1 Corinthians 16, where they were making a collection to give to those at Jerusalem. And you can read those details there. Same context. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as well talks about that. Their charity, their liberality, their willingness to give to the needy saints there. And he makes mention of this yet again in Romans chapter 15. All of these cases you never read of any kind of sponsoring church arrangement, any church through whom this went, or any other organization. What you read of in all of these cases, when you find any details, is this church sent to that church who had the need. That's what we read of. And they chose their own messengers, 1 Corinthians 16. We also read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of church benevolence to the needy saints. And I believe in this context it happens to be in a local church. But we'll see the same application, the same principle of direct to needy saints. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 9, just to hit the conclusion parts, the summary parts. Verse 9 says, let none be enrolled as a widow under the school, under 60 years, 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet. In other words, if she has been a godly and faithful woman, then you can enroll her if she's 60 plus. Well, what if she's 59, Paul? Do it a different way. What if she's not qualified? What if she hasn't been living faithfully? And she's in need financially? Do it a different way. That's what Paul would say. Paul has put this here, these stipulations, these requirements. Does that mean he hates widows? Does that mean he doesn't care for widows? Not at all. But he has put this here by whose direction? Who told him to write that? Who guided him to write that? Holy Spirit did. Does the Holy Spirit not care for widows? Not at all. We see that there is a commandment that authorizes taking care of needy widows who are godly, faithful women who meet these qualifications. But look down at verse 16. What do we do with widows who maybe don't meet this qualification? Look at verse 16. If any woman that believeth hath widows. If you're a Christian, here's what you better know. If you have a widow, let her relieve them. God says the church is not the first place you run to if you have a needy widow. That's what the Bible says. If you are a Christian, you have an obligation, even if you're not a Christian, according to the principles that stated earlier in this passage. But if you're a Christian, you should especially know that you have the first obligation to your family. It may be your parents. It may be your grandparents. It may be your aunt. It just says if you have widows, meaning if you have relatives who are in this state, you take care of them. That's what the Bible says. Personal responsibility comes first in the family. Then, if a widow doesn't have any family to rely upon and she meets these other qualifications, then the church can step in. But notice in verse 16 what it says, how it phrases this. If any woman that believeth hath widows, let her relieve them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You know, if the church begins relieving all widows and goes beyond the restrictions God gives, the church is going to get bogged down in supporting people who could be supported elsewhere. And then when you have a true widow who doesn't have anybody to rely upon, you know what's going to happen? The one who's in genuine need is not going to get helped. That's what's going to happen. And Paul says that's not the way God arranged it. If you can look elsewhere, do so. But if not, and you meet these qualifications, then you can be taken care of by the church. And there's no shame in this. There's no shame and embarrassment in this. This is simply God's way of doing it. And His way has wisdom, doesn't it? His way has wisdom to it. Yes, truly needy saints can be taken care of. And notice, how is that done? The church can do that in this condition, this circumstance. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul, concluding after several illustrations, says that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. Don't do it. Don't go beyond. That's simply what he says. And that's simply the principle to all of this. Well, let's look, since we're on the issue of benevolence. This isn't the church treasury, but I wanted to bring this in just to help get us some perspective. Individual benevolence. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Addressing the individual Christian here tells us that we are to be people who are sharing or hospitable. He says communicating, that's the idea of sharing, to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Are individual Christians supposed to do that? Yes. What about Galatians 6, verse 10? Inasmuch as you have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to the household of the faith. Does the Christian authorize to take care of people who are not Christians? Yes. Our preference, and if we had a choice and we had to make a decision between helping two people, we would choose the Christian first, according to this passage. But we are authorized by God's Word as individuals to help take care of people who are not Christians as we have opportunity. Now, did you ever once see that in the Scriptures when it talks about the church? You see that about the church? I haven't found that yet. If you find it, let me know. We'll look at it. But here, addressing individuals, we see a broader application of who can we help than what is given to the church. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about any man think himself religious. In verse 26, talking to individuals, and he says that pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless. There's your widows and orphans. And how is it to be taken care of? Well, we saw stipulations from the church of how to take care of needy saints, including widows who are saints, in what terms and conditions. But if you want to apply it to others who may not meet those conditions, well, the Bible applies it right here to the individual, doesn't it? Everybody's covered. Just how you do it is important. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, believers are required and commanded to take care of their own in that passage. We looked at that just a moment ago. 1 Peter 2, verse 14, or 17, says we are to love the brotherhood. That applies to a lot of things. I think it includes this, though, doesn't it? Because we've seen in other passages that we are to help take care of these saints as individuals. So are we to do that there? 2 John 5 through 8 tells us we are to love one another. Same point. as individuals, we are authorized to take care of not just Christians, but others. Our preference is to be clear as well, if there's a choice. But when we look at these things, God has spoken, hasn't He? Is this a really difficult subject when you just put all the Scriptures and compare them all together and you look at what is actually stated in the Scriptures? It's not a complicated system. It's not creating or allowing for extra organizations or sponsoring church arrangements or things like that. It's always direct. And when it's the church doing it, it's the needy saints. And if you want to talk about other people, then the realm of the individual can cover that. All these other people. Now, if you just follow the Bible way, does that mean you're heartless? Does it mean you don't care about people? Not at all. That just means that you want to do Bible things in Bible ways. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. It's not just the end that needs to be good, but how do we get to the end has to be good as well. We have to think about that as well. God has spoken. And the question is, will we listen to God's Word? That's the question in all these things. We may look at this and we're focusing on the widows and on the need to show love and care for people and all that. And we're focusing on that. And that's good. That's important. But really, in all these things that we do like this, it is a test of our faith in God. Isn't it? When man starts to think he knows better ways than God, that's testing us. God says, do it this way. Well, I don't quite think that. Well, who are we trusting in? Who are we showing our confidence in? God or in man's wisdom? See, that's the difference. God has spoken. Will we listen? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And hopefully this morning, you are one who is willing to listen to the Word of God, to realize God's wisdom is deeper and more profound than man's wisdom will ever be. God's ways are more right and holy and just than man's ways. And we need to recognize and appreciate that. This morning, lesson has not been on what to do to become a Christian. But if you have not yet done what the Bible says, as God's Word has spoken, God's Word says you need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You need to confess Him as the Son of God and repent of your sins. That means recognize the things God's Word says are wrong and turn away from those things. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Now, if you've done something different from that, maybe you prayed through or you've been baptized to show you've been already saved or something of that nature, you have not done what has been spoken or written in the Bible. You've done something different. And we urge you to do simply what God's Word says. And we have water available for that. Now, if you've done that, and at some point in your life you've struggled, you've fallen, and you've not been as faithful as you ought to in your life, then this is the opportunity. Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 22, a man who sinned after becoming a Christian was told to repent and pray. And you can do that. If you've sinned privately, no one else knows about it, you can do that privately. But we also see in James 5 that if we have sinned in a way that has influenced others, or others may be aware of, we need to make confession one to another. That's appropriate according to the situation. If you have a need this morning, make it right while we stand and while we sing.